Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's stand as we start, if I can find my pitch pipe here, because I'm OCD and it has to be on the right pitch. Sorry about that. Oh, praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our light. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah.
Iron, hail, and stone, and
Well, good morning and welcome. I'm also your welcomer this morning. So I'm so glad you're here this morning to help me sing, because I don't like to sing solo. So thank you for singing along with me. If you have not picked up a bulletin, it has lots of good information updates. Also, our website has some good updates as well. I'll remind you of attendance cards. If you haven't filled out your attendance card, please do so, and we'll have some young men pick those up after the communion time before the lesson this morning. I have one update that I was asked to announce. Roy Fraley's service will be September the 12th at 10 a.m. at Tyler Memorial Park. It's on Highway 64 West going toward the airport. So that's the only one that I was given this morning. So again, welcome if you're visiting with us. I know we have a lot of traveling that are out. Let's remember them in our prayers. And if you're traveling with us to join us, we're so glad that you decided to stop by this morning. Please know you are our honored guests, and we're glad that you're here.
We'll have a few updates for everyone this morning. Gene Chandler has been moved to intermediate care, and please no visitors at this time. That's the last update we have concerning that. I've got some other updates to give you from the elders, and some of y'all know some about that, and some of y'all don't. So we have tried to figure out how to do communion for nearly 5 years now. And if y'all are tired of us being, we're fixing to have some changes around here. That makes everybody nervous. We're going to change communion, and we're going to go back to the way we used to have it. And that's coming very soon. We have tried to do everything we could, including picking up the trash afterwards. And, you know, it worked for 130-something years here the way we had it, and we're just going to go back and do it that way. So we're going to have some baskets in the back. If you want to pick up the little cup and have it in here because you're worried about health reasons, then that is more than fine. But we're going to pass the trays from front to back. And if you don't want to pick up one of those in the basket and you're worried a little bit about germs, come sit on the front row. We've got room for you up here. Regarding the pulpit minister search, now, we hadn't run Bill off. He's on vacation up in Arkansas now, so he's still here. Don't get me wrong about that. We have just about got the committee completely put together. Oh, by the way, the communion is going to start in the next week or two. We've got a little logistics to do that. That's not happening today. I'm trying to give a little notice for that. So, and the same thing about the preacher search committee. It will be announced in the next week or two. We've got that just about finalized. So please pray for that, and we will continue moving forward with that. It came to my attention and some of the other elders that there was concern for the country in which we live. And rightly so, with you seeing what we see. And so in the not too distant future, we're going to have a prayer night, and we're going to pray for this country. And we're going to pray for the people of this country. We're going to pray that we can have a better impact on this country than we have had. Because honestly, we've done a fairly poor job. We are God's troops on this ground, and we need to act like that. And we need to push for evangelism in this country. And we hadn't done a very good job of that. We've done a decent job overseas, but the deterioration of our country is self-evident. So we're going to have a prayer night for that. And then we're going to try to figure out what we can do actively to work to help change the foundation of our country. And then, in somewhat of that regard, if you have a child between the age of nearly born, not quite born yet, all the way to college, then I'm going to personally invite you to come to Wednesday night class and the We Connected class. Now, if you've got grandkids that are in that's not you. you've got to have kids. I mean, you got to be kind of like Colby Chandler's age, somewhere around there, so to come to class. So starting September 11th, we are going to have a, well, it's called apologetics, but no one knows what that means. So it's Christian evidences, the proof of creation, the myth of natural selection and evolution. And that class is going to last for a while. So if you're not attending that class on Wednesday night, this is my little commercial to put out there. Please come. So if you have a child that's nearly ready to be born, all the way to college age, that's the age group that is supposed to be in that class. And so if we're successful at that, we'll do that study in other classes in the future. So anyway, I think that's all I have to talk about other than the prayer. So let's start with the prayer. Dear God, we come before you this morning recognizing you as to who you are. You are the creator and sustainer of this universe, the giver of life as well as the giver of the plan of salvation for your children. We thank you for all the many blessings that we have, dear Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the ability to assemble in peace this morning here at your, with your church and all of our church members and family in Christ. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will look after those who are on our prayer and care list. Pray especially for Rob Brown, who is Matt Hawes' nephew. We pray that his aortic valve replacement has gone well and that he will soon recover and get back to a normal life. We pray for Ron Parrish and Mary June Goodson as well. Pray especially for Gene Chandler. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will look after him and help him to recover, if it be thy will. And dear God, we know that he's such a fine Christian man, has been such a great example all of his life, and we know where his home is, and that's with you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Stephanie Beard and the loss of her nephew, Jacob Sestere. And this past weekend, we pray that you will give them peace and comfort as well. We rejoice, dear Heavenly Father, in the diagnosis of cancer-free for John Shaw as well as Garrett Smith, and we're so thankful that our prayers have been answered in that regard, dear God. Many times we take our health for granted until we have something coming that we're not expecting, and it's life-changing. We're so thankful that they are both cancer-free, dear God. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, as for all the young parents of this church, as their children go back to school, we pray that they will have a good and safe year and that they will learn a lot. But we pray also, dear Heavenly Father, that the parents of these children will be good examples to them and help them not only learn things in the secular world, but also to help them study your word so they know what your will is in their lives. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, for this country in which we live is much different than most of us recall in our younger years. We had never heard of apartments being taken over by gangs or the celebration of the quantity of abortions at a political convention down the street from one. We've never heard of that, and we don't understand what all is happening, but then again we do, dear God. When this country has turned its back on you, these are the fruits of what has happened. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us to not be lukewarm, because you had said you will spit us out of your mouth. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, we will be on fire for you, and that we will be good examples everywhere we go, and that we will speak of you, whether it is acceptable or not. Because the direction that this society in which we live has gone, most of the problems truly lie on our backs because we have been silent and we have not spoken up and we have not stood firmly for you. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will stand for you or stand for nothing, that we will never bow a knee to anyone but you, no matter what becomes of this country. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will study your word so that we'll know what your desires and plans for us are in this life, that we will know the right and the wrong, not to be determined by society, but determined by you, the creator of this whole entire universe. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning that in our worship service will be pleasing to you as we sing songs to you and study your word and pray to you as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we have many issues, all of us do in this life, and we fail you, and often we fail you much more than we would desire. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that when we do sin and fall short, that you will forgive us, because our place is with you and our home is with you in heaven. We offer this prayer to you, dear Heavenly Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, and it's in his name. Amen.
Several hundred years prior to the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote for us these beautiful words of the coming Christ. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Peace, a description of the Savior of whom we are about to celebrate in the taking of these beautiful emblems to us as children of God that represent for us the body and the blood of the greatest source of peace the world has ever known. The scripture teaches us we are to be people of peace. As we've taught our children from a very young age, the wonderful, beautiful fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, the spirit of the fruit is love, joy, peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." You know, I thought Wade did such a good job, as he always does. What an encouragement he is to me, personally, I'm sure, to each of you. But he mentioned that we're going to have a special prayer service in the future to pray for our country, because we live in a very difficult and challenging day, a day that lacks peace. We see on television or perhaps read online of the peace that's so desired by our brethren in Ukraine, and of the over 100,000 deaths that have occurred over the war that's raging there. They need peace. Last night before I went to bed very late, turned on the news and saw in Gaza, 6 hostages were killed as the IDF approached to rescue. In Gaza and in the streets of America, sadly, we are reminded that we are a world that needs the peace of Jesus. The prayer of which we will have in the future for our country is altogether appropriate, because our nation needs the peace of Jesus. But the sad truth is, so often we forget to have that peace. And we probably wouldn't like to admit it, but one of the reasons we will have that special night of prayer is because we're struggling inner turmoil with the lack of peace that we see around us, even among our neighbors. So as we celebrate this taking of that which represents the body of Christ, we anticipate and think of so many things Jesus represents, but let us never forget that he is our ultimate peace. And though our neighbors may say with when they feel oppressed, no justice, no peace, yet we, the children of God, lift high the banner of Christ and say, if you will yet but know Jesus, you can find peace. In thinking of that, let us offer to God this prayer. Our holy God, we thank you for the bread which represents the precious body of Christ, given for us so long ago and yet so powerful it stretches all the way to this day. We know, Lord, that the difficulties we face in a nation that needs peace is not unique to us, but every generation which has gone before us has dealt with its share of a lack of peace. But help us as it is our turn as the living today to find peace in the midst of chaos in the precious body of Jesus who died to give us peace. In the name of our only hope, Jesus, the Son of God, we offer this prayer. Amen. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in the great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, let us share together the peace of God. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the blessing of the fruit of the vine, not simply the juice of the grape, but to us who are children of God, the precious elixir in which Jesus, whose side was pierced, flowed for our forgiveness, flowed for our goodness, and flowed for our opportunity to be united with you, perfect and sinless God, not by our own goods or our own deeds, but only by the precious grace and love shown to us by the blood of Christ. And so we take this in remembrance of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Having completed an act of worship, we enter into another opportunity to worship our Lord and our God in the giving of our means that we might help and influence the world. Concerning the poor, the scripture says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." Proverbs 29 and verse 7. Let us then have a prayer for the poor prior to our opportunity to give as God has commanded the Christian to do. Let's pray together. Our holy God, in whom we live and move and have our very being, we pray this hour, we pray this day, assembled here, the church of our Lord, for those who do not have the necessary means for daily living. We pray, Lord, for those in our community who question whether they'll have a warm bed to sleep, who ponder the opportunity to eat today. We pray for those who have those needs, of which so many of us here today have been blessed with every day of our lives. But we pray, Lord, for this contribution, not simply to go for those who are missing and needing the necessary things of daily living, but for the poor in spirit, who need to hear the gospel, for the poor in compassion, who need to be willing to forgive those who have trespassed against them, for the poor in love, who have forgotten why who have forgotten the wonderful love of Jesus that was shown to us all, and for the poor in compassion. Yes, Lord, those, sometimes even ourselves, those whom the milk of human kindness has curdled. We pray that this contribution might be able to reach all of the poor with the good news of Jesus in every way we can find. We offer this prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. right, it is time for our blast program. If you're involved in that, you are dismissed at this time. If everyone else would please stand with me before we will sing Mansions Over the Hilltop before our lesson today. I'm satisfied with just the cottage below.
Nice to know we've been promised that mansion over the hilltop. We certainly look forward to that day, don't we? The story is told of a man who was walking late at night down a city street, and out from the shadows came three younger men, and they attacked him and they robbed him, and he put up a pretty good fight. And come to find out, they were only able to find 75 cents in that older man's pockets. And one of the thieves asked the older gentleman, "Why in the world did you put up such a fight when all you had to offer us was 75 cents? And he said, "Well, because I thought you was going to be looking for that $500 I had hidden in my shoe." Well, that being said, there are some hidden treasures in God's Word. Some real hidden treasures. And I believe we're going to look at one of those today in our text, which we will get to in just a moment. When it comes to God's wisdom, I believe Solomon states it very well in Proverbs 2, verse 5. "Search for it as for hidden treasure." As you open God's Word, His holy, holy book, you're going to come across many, many hidden treasures that can bring joy, comfort, happiness, help you to grow in your faith in your Lord, etc., etc. If I told you this morning I was going to be talking about Mephibosheth, how many of you might ask, "Well, who is Mephibosheth? I've been in the church for years, and I don't know anything about Mephibosheth." Yet his story is an absolute treasure, tucked away in the Old Testament of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. It's a story that illustrates for us God's love and His grace. It teaches for us the importance of kindness. And that's why I've chosen as our topic this morning and the title to my lesson, "Choose Kindness." Always choose kindness. Someone has defined kindness as love inaction. And I believe that states it pretty well. And kindness is such an important attribute for Christians to manifest, because the longer that we live, and I agree with what Wade said this morning, we find that our world is becoming more and more unkind. And you are so right, Wade. We as God's church must make a difference. I believe a difference could start if we would really show biblical kindness. God's kindness. Not just human kindness, but God's kindness. Most of us in this auditorium today were alive in the 80s and 90s. Some weren't. But if you were fortunate enough to live in the 80s and 90s, you may remember well these huge plastic blocks that contained movies. They were known as VHS tapes. Young people today wouldn't understand. And there was a place called Blockbuster Videos where you could rent these tapes to play on your VCR, which is also an unfamiliar term for some. This was long before the convenience of DVDs, Netflix, Hulu, etc., etc., etc. But if you ever rented one of these VHS tapes from Blockbuster, you remember that they had to be rewound after or before you turned them back into Blockbuster. You may also remember seeing a sticker on top of the videotape advising you with these words, and I quote, "Be kind, rewind." That's real. Be kind, rewind. Apparently, people were so self-centered and self-absorbed, even in the 80s and 90s, that they couldn't be trusted with the common courtesy and the common decency or kindness to rewind their videotapes without being admonished to do so. Therefore, the sticker on that plastic box. And the humorous aspect of this whole thing is that we actually felt good about ourselves when we rewound those tapes. You see, the profoundness of kindness was reduced to the simple courtesy of rewinding a tape. That's kind of how we view kindness in our world today. Just simple little matters. But not God's kindness, not real kindness. True kindness is much more significant than that. It's been said that an act of kindness is never forgotten. Let that sink in. Think back over the years. Think back to even your childhood. Don't you recollect and remember so many acts of kindness that were shown to you? I remember well so many of them, and yet those people that showed me those kindnesses probably have forgotten all about them, or they never really even thought much about it at that time. But you remember. You remember that act. Simple acts of kindness are a powerful force for good in our world. And let's begin practicing them. A poet named Edgar Albert Guest writes a poem entitled Kindness. One never knows how far a word of kindness goes. One never sees how far a smile of friendship flies. Down through the years, the deed forgotten reappears. One kindly word the souls of many here have stirred. Man goes his way and tells with every passing day until life's end, once unto me he played the friend. We cannot say what lips are praising us today. We cannot tell whose prayers ask God to guard us well. But kindness lives beyond the memory of him who gives. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 tells us about an extraordinary act of kindness. It's the story of a powerful king who reached out and he extended kindness to a young man who neither earned it nor deserved it. In fact, this king's kindness came as a total surprise to the young man. It's a story that teaches us the important lesson about the power of kindness. And it reminds us of God's great kindness to us and how that should impact our lives. The story in 2 Samuel 9 is about two people, David and Mephibosheth. But in reality, I want you to understand, more importantly, the story is about God and you. What we'll read is about David and Mephibosheth, but it's really about God's kindness and how we react to it. Let me read the story. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul's whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar." Then King David went and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. There's a lot to this story, and I want to kind of break it down piece by piece, and let's talk about it for the remainder of our time this morning. Just to remind you, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul had 3 sons that were killed in battle along with their father Saul when they were fighting against the Philistines. You learn about this back in 1 Samuel chapter 31. That left the throne to be occupied by David. Now, what's interesting is this. In those days, a new king would often secure his position by exterminating the family of the previous king. That way, no one could come back to take revenge. Now, we know a little bit about David. David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. In this particular situation, he had no intention of killing anyone, but Saul's family certainly didn't know that. And so they were in panic, and they tried to escape. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 4, we learn this about Mephibosheth. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old, a young lad. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan had been killed in battle. 5 years old. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked Mephibosheth up in her arms and started running. She was afraid. And she dropped him. And he became crippled in both feet. It was very important for Saul's family to save 5-year-old Mephibosheth. If anyone from Saul's family was to take over the throne again one day, Mephibosheth would have been first in line. He was the closest descendant we know of. So if David was planning on murdering Saul's relatives, Mephibosheth would have been at the top of his list. So this nurse grabbed him up in her arms and began to run, but she scooped him up and she dropped him. And it must have been a very hard fall, because apparently it broke both feet or both ankles, and it left him crippled for the remainder of his life. And of course, they didn't have the orthopedic surgeons that we have today that could have healed it properly, and so Mephibosheth was handicapped for the remainder of his life. In one day, at the age of 5, Mephibosheth became fatherless, and he became crippled. And it was for the next 20 years or so that he lived in a distant land. Not even with his own family. No one from the family of Saul. He was unable to hold a job, unable to support his family, unable to do much of anything. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, David, as king of Israel, his kingdom flourished. Under his leadership, Israel grew to several times its original size. David was extremely successful on the battlefield, and Israel was finally at peace. We talked about peace before taking the Lord's Supper this morning and how important having peace is. Israel had finally found peace through David's reign as king. And the people certainly were thankful. David, the shepherd who had become kind, began wondering about something. 20 years later, and in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1, he asks the question, is anyone of Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness? For Jonathan's sake. I think it's very interesting. Just a few chapters before, we read about David asking this question. Is there anything I can do for God? And that's exactly why David wanted to build a temple. He wanted to do something great for God. And then we learn through Bible teaching that his son Solomon completed that task. But now David is looking around and he's asking another question. Is there anything I can do for somebody else to show kindness? This was one of David's greatest attributes. He, of course, wanted to do something for God. But David was just the kind of man who wanted to show kindness to others. And what a quality, what a characteristic that we should apply to our own lives. But the problem is this. David doesn't know if anyone from Saul's family is left at all. And if there is, they certainly haven't done anything for David. Nothing at all. But David doesn't know if this person even exists, and he asks, is anyone from Saul's family alive? I had already mentioned King Saul had several sons. Three of them died in battle with him. He had a fourth son. His name was Ishbosheth. Well, Ishbosheth, for a while, also took the throne of Israel, and that resulted in nothing more than a war between himself and David, and Ishbosheth lost his life in battle, in war against David's own wishes. But that is why finally David became king over all of Israel. And so now David, with his kingdom firmly established, David says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? And we might ask this. Even if there was someone left from Saul's family, why should David show them kindness? See, that's the world's attitude. That might be our attitude sometimes. Why should I show kindness to so-and-so? What have they ever done for me? Saul was David's sworn enemy. Don't you recall how many times he had tried to kill David himself? Saul's son Ishbosheth had declared war on David. We just learned that. Any living relatives of Saul could possibly make a claim for the throne. So why did David want to show kindness to someone in Saul's family? And the answer is found in the second part of verse 1 of chapter 9. When David says, for Jonathan's sake. Why would David want to show kindness to anyone from the family of Saul? For Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was Saul's son. Because if you remember, Scripture teaches us there was quite a friendship bond between David and Jonathan. Jonathan knew that David had been called to be the next king. But instead of trying to kill David like his father had done, Jonathan entered into a covenant with David instead. Jonathan pledged to do everything he could to save David's life. But he did make or ask one favor in return. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15. Jonathan asked David this: you must never stop showing your kindness to my family, even when the Lord has destroyed all your enemies from the earth. David remembered that covenant that day, and he wanted to make good on his promise. And how important of a lesson that is for us. We need to make good on our promises. We need to make good on the covenants we've made with our God and with one another. So David made a promise to Jonathan that he would always show kindness to his family. And David began thinking about that promise. Don't you know there must have been times in David's life during this 20-year period when he asked himself, if it hadn't been for Jonathan saving my life, I wouldn't be where I am today. I can reflect back on my life and I can think of so many people, men and women, who have encouraged me, who have admonished me, who have loved me, who have pushed me. And I would not be standing here today if it had not been for the encouraging words that they put before me. I just wouldn't. I know that. And so David says to himself, after all these years, I wonder if there's anyone left, any of Jonathan's family, that I could show kindness toward them. And as he thinks about the promise, he does more than that. He makes good on it. He begins in verse 2. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants, and he says, "Are you Ziba?" And he says, "Yes, sir, I am your servant." "Well, is there anyone left in Saul's family that I might show kindness to?" And Ziba says, "Well, yes. As a matter of fact, there's a young man named Mephibosheth. He is a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in both feet." We're told Ziba was a servant in Saul's household. He is identified elsewhere as Saul's steward of his entire household, 2 Samuel 19:17. And this would seem to indicate that Ziba was more than just a hired servant. He had a lot of responsibilities. He was in charge of the whole household. He probably made the day-to-day decisions regarding the resources that still belonged to Saul's family. And so he would have been the natural one for David to ask. And I believe it's so very important that David doesn't say that he wants to show his own kindness. David said, "I want to show God's kindness." And there is a difference. There's a big difference. His words reflect an understanding that all the kindnesses that we have received come from God, and that we therefore have an obligation to pass those kindnesses on to others. Here's another very interesting note about this story. Any time in Scripture you read about Mephibosheth, it is followed with these words: "He is crippled in both feet." Anytime he's mentioned. That's significant. That's how he was known. He's the crippled guy. He's not just Mephibosheth. He's the crippled guy. Perhaps some of us here today know what it's like to carry a stigma. Every time your name is mentioned, the negative things in your past seem to resurface. Aren't we all guilty at times of saying things like this? "Have you seen John lately? You know, that John that got a divorce? That John. Not this John. Oh, yeah, that John, yeah." "We got a letter from Jerry yesterday. You know, Jerry, that guy, the alcoholic Jerry. Not just any old Jerry, but the alcoholic Jerry. Sharon's in town. You know, the one who had a child out of wedlock. You know Mephibosheth, that crippled boy?" We force people to carry stigmas. That is not kind. That's downright mean. And I apologize if I've ever done that. Our past tends to follow us wherever we go. Aren't there people who can see us for who we are and not for what we did? That's what we're called to do as Christians. Just as I am, without one plea. That's how Jesus received you and me. Just as we were. Mephibosheth carried his stigma for 20 plus years. When people mentioned his name, they always mentioned his problem, but not David. David just wanted to keep his promise. He wanted to show him kindness. So David's response was, "Well, I can't help him." It was, "Where is he? I can't wait to get there. I've got to go find that boy." Well, he's in Lo-debar at the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in a place called Lo-debar, which in Hebrew is a word that means no pasture. It was a barren piece of land on the other side of the Jordan River. In other words, Mephibosheth was literally living in Nowheresville. He was a nothing. Instead of being cared for by Saul's family, his own kinsmen, he was in some stranger's house in a town called Nothing. He was going nowhere with nothing to his name and no place to call home. Mephibosheth didn't know it yet, but things were about to change. And so David sends messengers to the very house where Mephibosheth stays. They find him, and I suppose they put him in a chariot. I'm not sure. Bible doesn't say, but he traveled somehow. He was crippled. He needed help. They provided him transportation. They brought him from no place to some place. But not just any old place. They brought him to the king's castle in the city of Jerusalem. What a shock that must have been to Mephibosheth. His grandfather Saul had sinned against the Lord and lost the royal throne, which might have belonged to Mephibosheth himself one day. He also lost everything he had. He had nothing. And now he is suddenly summoned before David, the new king of Israel. We find that Mephibosheth treats David with utmost respect. He bows down to the ground. He says that he's David's servant, and yet he is very afraid, and rightfully so. You see, he remembers that in those days that people from the other king's family were usually executed so that they could not overtake the throne. He had no idea if that was David's intentions for bringing him to Jerusalem in the first place. But in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 7, David says to him, "Don't be afraid." Kind of sounds like Jesus, huh? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm with you always. David meant what he said. And David continued with these words, "I will give, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. You will always eat at my table." That was significant. Eating at the king's table. Don't you know the king's table was a place reserved for the king's family and just a very, very few close associates? But David wanted to extend his kindness, and he said, "You will eat at my table every day." That was an amazing privilege bestowed upon Mephibosheth. Well, I think there are several things that contribute David wanting to extend such great kindness. First of all, David never forgot his humble beginnings. He never forgot his humble beginnings. I believe I lived a pretty humble life growing up. We were not known as the family who had money. I mean, we always had food on the table and clothes to wear, and they were clean. My mom made sure of that. But I had fairly humble beginnings. David never got over the grace that God had shown him. David never took God's kindness towards him for granted. And because of those things, he was ready and he was willing to show God's kindness to others. But also, David recognized this: Mephibosheth had done nothing wrong. None of this was his fault. He was a 5-year-old, innocent little kid when everything went wrong. In many ways, Mephibosheth was suffering for his grandfather's sin. Though no fault of his own, Mephibosheth had been barred from the king's table, and now David restores it to him. And this is an extraordinary kindness. But I mentioned at the beginning, this is not just a story about David and Mephibosheth. It really is a story about God and us. Let me share just a few brief remarks about that. We see that Mephibosheth had a great fall, and he was unable to walk because of it. We need to recall that not long following the creation of our world, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a great fall. In fact, we as humans have all had a great fall. We have all been crippled by sin. We've all been crippled by sin. Paul describes our situation in Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were still weak, or when we were yet unable to save ourselves. That sounds a lot like Mephibosheth to me. He could do nothing for himself. He had to have help. We could do nothing for ourselves. And yet, when we were still weak and when we were unable to help ourselves, God sent His Son into this world to offer Himself as a perfect sacrifice, shedding His blood that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might learn the gospel of Christ and be baptized to have those sins washed clean, that we could be raised to walk in newness of life. Remember this about our story. Mephibosheth did not reach out to David for help. David went to him. It's the same way with God and us. The Apostle John tells us that we love God because God first loved us. You see, he was the one that went looking. He wanted relationship. And so he went looking. We're the ones who needed to be found. We are the ones who were lost. And so if it were not for God reaching out and calling us into his presence, our lives never would have changed for the better. We would still be lost in sin. And that's just a fact. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins," down to verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward those in Christ Jesus." God is full of kindness. When we are baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Along with that gift come the fruit of the Spirit that Michael mentioned this morning. Among that fruit is not only love, joy, peace, but kindness. Kindness. If we are a Christian, we have access to the greatest amount of kindness that we could possibly have. Here's how one man paraphrases Ephesians 2. "The God of all eternity will always show you just how much He loves you. God will always show you His kindness, His grace, and His love forever and ever." And then another important lesson we learn from this story is that we need to become more like David. We're the David in the story. We need to be. God expects us to show kindness to others around us, even when they don't deserve it. And that's easier said than done. I am grateful to have been given the opportunity of being placed over the benevolent work of this church. I think God placed me there because He knew I needed to be a more kind person. And it has taught me to extend more kindness than I've ever extended in my life. It truly has. And I believe I'm better for it, and I've grown from it. When we speak of loving kindness, the kindness of God should not just be something that flows vertically, but it also must flow horizontally. We know it flows vertically because we receive it from God all the time. But is our kindness flowing horizontally From the experience that we receive from God, are we giving it to others as well? So the real question is this: how has God's kindness to you changed you? How has it changed you? What does that kind of love and kindness do to you? We need to ask questions like this: who is there out there that I could show kindness for the sake of Jesus? Do you think it would make a difference if we intentionally thought about how we could do that? No doubt in my mind that that would happen. Instead of saying, I'll just live my life and see what happens, instead we should say, who could I show kindness to today to share the kindness of God that I have received from Him? You see, the Bible says, as you have received, freely give. Choose kindness. Choose kindness. You'll be more like Christ if you do. I'm grateful for the opportunity of sharing this with you this morning. I hope this lesson has encouraged you. I hope it has challenged you to grow in your faith and to become more kind toward others. Look for every opportunity that God places before you to show kindness. It will be greatly appreciated and not forgotten. If you need to come forward this morning, either to be baptized or to be prayed for by this great congregation, would you please do so as together we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear heart, any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, either great
from here and go our separate ways, we pray that our worship this morning was pleasing in your sight. We pray for all those who cannot be with us this morning due to illness, injury, or who are traveling this holiday weekend. We pray for those of us who are away from home serving in our armed forces. We pray that you will fill our hearts with love and mercy, and that it will be reflected in our actions through kindness. Acts of kindness that are done expecting nothing in return. We pray that as we leave here, that we will keep our hearts and our minds firmly focused upon you and communicate with you often in prayer. We pray all these things in the name of your most holy Son, Jesus. Amen.